Thank you for joining us today for another sermon podcast from Flushing Community Church. We desire to experience the transforming love of God and share it with others. It's our hope that you will find today's recording encouraging for your personal journey of faith. Let's join Pastor Terry Bate as he shares another message from God's Word.
If you were with us last Sunday, you know we were just beginning a three-part series looking at a few of these phrases called the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes are the very beginning, kind of the introduction of a larger sermon that Jesus taught that is recorded in Matthew chapter 5, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Later in 2019, we're going to look at this sermon over the course of a fairly lengthy series. We're still developing that series, but because the Sermon on the Mount, it covers a lot of territory. So we're going to come back to that in 2019. But what we wanted to do for the majority of November was to spend time considering the ways that we are blessed. And there's no better way to do that than to really hone in and focus on those phrases that Jesus gave at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. So that's what we're going to do. I encourage you to take out your bulletin today. Inside of that bulletin is an insert. Grab a pencil, borrow one from a neighbor. Make sure you return it at the end of service if you do that. But listen for what the Spirit of God wants to teach you today, because I believe that He has inspired me to write words on a piece of paper. And I could read them to you, but I also believe that He is inspiring me as I speak to you. And so I want to be obedient to what He's sharing even in this moment. But even greater than that is this truth that I believe the Holy Spirit is speaking to your heart in a very specific way that I could never know. And I was reminded of that this past week in some responses from Sunday's message, that God was speaking directly into some of your situations more intimately, more specific than I could ever dream of doing from this pulpit. And so I just encourage you, listen for the voice, the gentle whisper of God today. You've got that insert. You also have the YouVersion Bible app that you can open up and in the menu look to events. And you can see our live event there that has all the scripture we're going to be reading from today. I'll be reading from portions of scripture, but I've put those big chunks of scripture there on that app for you. So if you see someone on their phone in our services, they might not be texting somebody. They might not be texting or looking at a score, checking their Facebook. They may. If they are, you have every permission to elbow them. Just kidding. But they may be using that Bible app, and so we just encourage you to do whatever the best way for you to connect to what the Spirit of God is telling you, to write that down, to remember it. Man, we want you to do that. So we're going to look at this section of Scripture called the Beatitudes, and each of these three services, we're going to start by reading the Beatitudes together. We're going to use the NIV translation again today. So would you do me a favor? It'd be really awesome if you would read this with me, verses 3 through 12 of Matthew chapter 5. Let's just read these together. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Have you ever stopped to ask yourself why you are so passionate about certain areas of your life? I mean, this is kind of a weird thing, but every one of us have kind of a very unique set of things that we get really excited about. For some of us, we can get totally worked up about our favorite sport team. We can get totally worked up about our favorite kind of car, classic car, new car, whatever. Some of us get totally worked up about a band that we love to follow, their new music, how they release it, when they release it, when they're on tour, and we go to their concerts. I mean, because we just really, for some of us, can get really worked up about certain things that we're super, super passionate about. I'm this way too. We're all this way. As a matter of fact, yesterday, I was out, had the blessing of shopping with my wife for like 6 hours. Sorry, I'll snap out of that. And I was shopping with Tammy. We were driving on Miller Road, and this car just happened to pass in front of us, and it was a beautiful orange Chevrolet SUV. And I said to myself, that is a beautiful car. So I couldn't just keep that information to myself. I shared it with Tammy. Don't you think that color is gorgeous? What do you think she said? Nasty. That is not pretty. So the reality is, I have loved orange long before I came into orange country. And this is crazy, but God has sent me to places that their schools are orange and black. Orange and black here in Flushing, and where we were in Byron Center, their colors were orange and black. Is not God good? God is good. And so I've had plenty of clothes that have been able to be orange. But that car just struck me as something so beautiful, but not all of you would agree. Maybe it's connected to this reality. Some of you know this, most of you do. I was born and raised in Indiana, what I would call God's country. I lived there for 18 years, but get this, I haven't lived there all my life. I mean, the reality is I lived in Illinois for the majority of my college years, so it's like another 10 years. I'm just kidding. 4 years of college in Illinois. We lived in Ohio for over 8. Both of our kids were born there. I've now lived in Michigan. I just thought of this weekend when I was preparing this. Lived in Michigan for nearly 15 years. I mean, that's almost as long as I lived in Indiana. So one would think that my allegiances would start to sway a little bit, wouldn't you? But the reality is that while I've lived here nearly as long as I lived in God's country, I still will only bleed crimson and cream. That's just the way it is. I'm an Indiana guy, just like many of you are things of this state, right? And I'm not a Purdue guy. That's an Indiana school, but I'm not a Purdue guy. And I certainly won't cheer for the Irish, for heaven's sake. So forgive me for that. Some of you might like that, but I know most of you are with me in that. So I will always love Indiana University sports over anything else. And I know some of you are green and white, right? You're into that. Some of you are blue and corn or whatever that other color is. This is all for fun. I had a whole other dialogue at Indiana won the football game yesterday, but so I have to go to plan B. All of this leads me to ask a very important question. When you think about your passions and what you're attracted to and what you love to see, what impact can your heart have in your life? What impact can your heart have? Now, I think you understand that I'm talking about your heart figuratively, not physically. I mean, we understand the impact your heart has physically, like you live because your heart is pumping, right? But the reality is we're talking about the heart being the center of our emotions and our passions. That's the element of the heart that I really want to talk about. Because when we look at the heart that way, we recognize that the heart actually can determine our spending habits. Our heart can determine our leisurely hobbies and things we will spend a lot of extra time on. Our heart even is what's most vulnerable in relationships. Our heart guides us to attach to something very specific that will drive us toward a political vantage point. And our heart is what actually will even guide us in religious convictions as well. Our heart, our passions, our emotions drive so much of who we are. So the question I'm asking today is, what passion in your life drives you? To what or to whom are you have such a strong allegiance to that it would force you into buying certain clothing or scheduling certain things or buying certain tickets? What excites your heart? Well, our beatitude today that we're going to focus on comes in verse 8 of Matthew 5. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Now, if you've been around the church for any length of time, if you were raised in the church, you probably want to pronounce blessed as blessed. Anybody else with me on that? When you get to the Beatitudes, for some reason, that's the only place I'll ever say blessed, but we want to say it with this verse. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Gene Peterson was a pastor, a Presbyterian pastor in the state of Pennsylvania for many, many years, and he paraphrased God's scripture. He didn't necessarily go back to the root and retranslate it or have a team that helped him like most of our translations would. He himself paraphrased God's word into a book that we've called The Message. It is the paraphrase word, and he said, God, he said verse 8 like this: "You are blessed when you get your inside world, your mind and heart put right. Then you can see God in the outside world." I think that's a very fascinating viewpoint of that particular passage of Scripture that Peterson kind of picked up on. That you've got to get your inside world kind of set correctly, because when you do, then you can see God right now in the outside world. In reading about this particular beatitude, I was struck by this statement on the state of our heart. It says, "The state of our heart and what takes hold in it leads to who we are, how we treat others, and ultimately how we see and relate to God." This is kind of a key phrase for us. That's why I put it in your notes and encourage you to fill in some blanks on this, because I think we need to understand this statement. I found it on InterVarsity website, one of their blogs that they posted about it, and I thought it was excellent. The state of your heart, the position of your heart, and what you allow to take hold within it will determine so many things, including, you know, who we are, how we treat others, how we will view and interact with God Himself. So as Jesus is beginning this particular beatitude, as He's talking about starting off the Sermon on the Mount, I think He's really doing His best to address something that's very critical to every human being, and that is our desire to be people who possess a pure heart. I know a lot of you, many people who attend this church. I know a lot of people who don't attend this church. I know a lot of people who don't attend church at all. You do too. And I think that if you were to ask them, would you desire a pure heart or a purely evil heart? Most people, if not all people, are going to say, I desire a pure heart. So Jesus is addressing this common human desire within us that we experience a pure heart. But if you were to ask those same people, do you have one? If they were honest with you, many of us would have to confess, no, we don't. And because we don't, I think we fail to see the very presence of God, not in the future, but I'm talking about seeing the presence of God working in our midst today. And so the focus of Jesus to say this beatitude, to give us this blessing, to give us this promise, is to help us understand the importance of seeing and experiencing His purity, His righteousness, because our heart determines how we will see God. Because see, I see an orange car and think that's a thing of beauty. And the vast majority of you see that same orange car and think someone should lose their job for choosing that color. Right? Our heart determines how we see things, especially how we see God. Now, the Greek word that Jesus used for purity here, for pure heart, is katharos, which means to be clean, blameless, or unstained from guilt. The reality of this is that many of us would say that we fail to be pure in ourselves, but this is not just something that means to be born pure or to be created pure. This word specifically that Jesus used is used to describe that which has gone through a purifying process. This is very interesting because, see, the Greek takes us so much deeper than our English language can ever hope to do. Something that has gone through the purifying process, either by fire or even in plant world, it's kind of like even by being pruned, you're being refined. That's the understanding of the Greek word katharos. Not that it was created that way, but that it was purified to become pure. Then the Greek word that Jesus used to talk about the heart is cardia. This word can be applied to the physical heart in a lot of writings, but it's clearly that Jesus is using the word cardia in this moment to describe the spiritual center of life. So the first century listener, those people, the disciples, and all of the people sitting on that mountainside that day listening to Jesus say these beatitudes for the very first time, when they heard Him say cardia, they were recognizing in their minds that this is the residence of their thoughts. This is the residence of their desires, their sense of purpose, their will, their understanding, and their character. It's all wrapped up into this idea of cardia. So when you put these words together, katharos, cardia, pure of heart, it implies a purification process of one's desires that results in blameless or faultless intentions. Man, that's a pretty high standard, isn't it? Anybody else feeling like you might fall a little short of what Jesus was after in this moment? But get this, it's not just faultless of intentions and all of those things. It's the pure of heart involves having a single heart attention, a single heart and a single mind toward God. No hypocrisy, no hidden motives, no secrets. It's complete transparency and an uncompromising desire to know God and to take on His character within us. This idea of purity and pure heart means that we desire to love like Christ. This desire to have a pure heart means that we want to be people of mercy like Jesus. This idea of a pure heart that Jesus is articulating on the mountainside that day means that we are people of grace and oneness out of His love, out of His heart. Now, I'm honest with you when I say this is very difficult to digest because I see so many of my failures when I take a moment to introspect on myself. Are you with me? I hope that as you're listening to any message you hear in this place by any presenter, that you are listening and you're allowing yourself just to think about yourself and where you are in this moment. This can be challenging, but I'm wondering, does someone come to your mind today that you think, man, that person, they really get pure of heart? This has been a person in my life that when I think about what Terry's saying, when I think about what the Spirit is encouraging me with, this person seems to be the person that has understood this and has modeled this in front of me for so long. Maybe this is a person that didn't get it for a while, but you've seen a transformation in their life, and you can see it so clearly, and so now they've come to your mind in this moment. I would encourage you to look in your bulletin. Inside each bulletin today was placed a card that at the very top of it says blessed. And I would encourage you to write the name of that individual on top of that card. And if you want to do that after service, there are extra cards over here next to our blessed wall as well. I would encourage you to write that name, a first name. Maybe you want to put the full name. That's fine. And then share a phrase or two of why that person stands out to you as someone who has modeled their life after the life of Christ. They have lived a pure life. And then I would like to invite you to, after service, just come up and put those blessed cards right on our blessed wall and just allow us to kind of look over that. In between services, and when I was walking through there, I was watching people read what has been placed up there over the last 2 weeks, and it was really cool to see the inspiration that some were having by reading some of the stories that were placed on that wall. So I want to encourage you to do that today. Scripture has a ton to say about our heart and the desire for us to live pure with it. Jeremiah 17 warns us. He says, "The human heart is the most deceitful of all things and desperately wicked. Who really knows how bad it is? But I, the Lord, search all hearts and examine secret motives. I give all people their due rewards according to what their actions deserve." This is a very ominous passage of Scripture that God Himself sees the hidden motive inside of our heart. But Proverbs also encourages us to guard our hearts. It says, "Guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life." Once again, the reality that our heart is so critically important to our ability to connect with God. In Jesus' time, the religious leaders of their day did not understand this. What they did understand were various physical things that would take place that they would fall in line with, that would make themselves pure. They were very, very religious men, but they did not understand how to connect with God deep inside of their heart. And so Matthew chapter 15 details us this conflict, this moment when they come after Jesus. And they're like, "Jesus, why do your disciples not wash their hands ceremonially like we were taught by our elders before they eat?" And every mother here is like, "I want to know the answer to this question." This is like one of life's biggest questions. Why do people not wash their hands before they eat? Well, the fascinating answer that Jesus gives them is not a very direct answer at all, because, you know, sometimes God works that way. He answers the question by acknowledging some of their own hypocrisy. Then he goes right after them and says, "You want to come after me why we don't wash our hands? Let me ask you how you can be so hypocritical, because you give people permission to disobey or to not respect their parents under this banner of giving back to the Lord." He says, "You give people permission to give to the temple while they dishonor their mom and dad and don't help them financially. You allow that to happen. One of the greatest commandments is to honor thy father and thy mother, and yet you demand that they honor the temple above their parents. You hypocrites, you come after me because my hands are a little dirty." And he says, "What goes into a man's mouth is not what makes them unclean. It's what comes out of their mouth that makes them unclean." And this is highly, highly volatile for the Pharisees who are hearing this. As a matter of fact, I think if I were there, we would witness, if you were there, we would witness the disciples kind of stepping back on Jesus, like, uh-oh, it's getting real in here right now. Because they knew that Jesus was attacking their integrity, that they follow all of these rules, right? They wash multiple times a day, and he could care less. Because their hearts were so far. In fact, when he really gets after them, he quotes Isaiah. "You hypocrites, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you." And I think Jesus put a lot of emphasis on you when he said that. Because they've read this prophecy from Isaiah, and they thought it was about other people. But Jesus is now reading this prophecy from Isaiah, and he's saying, when he prophesied about you, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. Their worship is a farce, for they teach man-made ideas as commands from God." Now, friends, if we're not careful, we'll fall into the same trap that those religious leaders had fallen into, and so many people, that Jesus is talking about them. Yeah, you go get them, Jesus. Jesus may be talking about you when he says this. Look inside. Pay attention. Are you more concerned about looking the part? Are you bent out of shape that another follower of Christ likes orange vehicles and you don't? See what I'm saying? Are you more concerned about your sin comparing it to other people? Or are you more concerned about your heart connecting to the Almighty? That no matter what song package Pastor Steve pulls out today, that you can connect to the Almighty God because your spirit longs to be in His presence. Like a cold glass of water in the middle of July, longing to be in the presence of God. See, I think it's very easy for us, even in 2018, to get so concerned about our likes and dislikes with our religious behavior and miss the fact that our hearts are far from God. How we connect with Him, how we listen for His voice, how we respond in obedience. What Jesus is telling them and what He's telling us is that what's most important is not our impressive religious resumes or our ability to look the part. It's our character. It's our passion deep within our heart to see God clearly and to take on His behaviors. Now think about it. Centuries before this moment when Jesus is attacking the Pharisees, centuries before, Samuel is the prophet, and he's traveling to a small town of Bethlehem. This town is meaningless, but God commands him to go to anoint a new king out of this village. He didn't know his name. He didn't know his address. He only followed the will and the Spirit of God to this small, poor village of shepherds. And as he arrives, all the elders greet him, and they're like, "Why is the prophet of God here? This is probably not good." So they meet him and they're like, "Are your intentions good here?" And he's like, "Yes, I've come to offer a sacrifice." by all means, that means there's going to be a party in town, so they're okay. He meets Jesse and he says, Jesse, I need you to bring all of your boys to this party. And so Jesse brings 7 of his 8 sons. And as Eliab comes before the prophet thinks maybe this is the one that will be the king. But it's not Eliab. Abinadab comes before him. He's the second-born son. Maybe this is the one. Good looking. Not the one. Shammah, the third-born son, comes. As a matter of fact, all 7 sons that were at the party, at the sacrifice, came and presented themselves before the prophet, and none of them were the chosen one. And this is when God teaches Samuel and you and I a very valuable lesson for our lifetime. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7, But the Lord said to Samuel, Don't judge by his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. Samuel asked Jesse, Hey, you got any other boys? Because I was convinced that God led me to your home. And he says, Well, I've got one, but he's the youngest and he's out watching the sheep. I need to see him. And as soon as David presented himself before Samuel, God said, That's the heart that I'm after. That's the heart that I seek. And in that moment, Samuel anointed him in front of his brothers, in front of his family, to be the next king. It didn't happen right away, but it did happen publicly, where God anointed that heart of a king within this young boy. Eventually, David does become king. He has incredible success as a leader of God's people. He wanted to honor God with his fighting. He wanted to honor God with his leadership. He became a mighty warrior. And God blessed the kingdom under his leadership. But there was one springtime that David's heart got weak. Not his physical heart. His spiritual heart got weak. And he let everybody else go off to do battle, but he stayed home. And what he was looking for was trouble. And one night, he sees a woman that he longs for. Now, I got to be honest with you, David had not longed for anything in his lifetime. He had everything at his disposal. He had many wives, as a matter of fact, already. But he wanted something because his heart longed for it that did not belong to him. In fact, she belonged to another. David sent for her, she came, and they slept together, and she conceived a child. Now, David had a choice in this moment. Recognize that his heart was wrong, confess, or justify his heart, bury his sin, and find a way to cover this up. And now, before we go judging David, can I ask you what you do when you're confronted with the reality of your sin? If we're honest with each other, if I'm honest before you, we look for ways to just cover that up and hope that that never comes out, right? We can do that. David called Uriah home from the war, Bathsheba's husband. Hey, Uriah, how's the fighting going? Ah, good to hear the report. Why don't you go home? You deserve a long weekend. Uriah goes to the courtyard of the temple and sleeps under the stars, and the next day says, My men are fighting a war and they're sleeping under the stars. Far be it for me to go home. So David goes to plan B. Let me get this guy drunk. Then he'll go home. Gets himself drunk. Even then, he doesn't turn in his character, his integrity. And so plan C gets a little twisted, doesn't it? He sends orders, get this, with Uriah, back to the front lines. Uriah is carrying his execution orders as he goes back to the war. The instructions say, send Uriah to the front where the battle is the fiercest and then pull away from him so that he will definitely die. And that's what happens. Uriah is killed in battle. They allow for the official mourning period to take place, and then David takes Bathsheba to be his wife, and he thinks he just dodged a bullet before there were ever guns. He dodged a bullet. He covered his sin. He thought he was clean and free. Have you been there before? Dodged a bullet and thought, no one needs to know. Prophet Nathan comes and visits David, shares a great story with him, and in so doing so, reveals that he is aware of his sin. But here's the beautiful part of this whole passage, 2 Samuel 12, verse 13. The minute that Nathan revealed the sin to David, he confesses, "I have sinned against the Lord." He didn't hold it back. But what makes this verse more beautiful than his confession is Nathan's response. "Yes, you have, but the Lord has forgiven you." I mean, it didn't even take him a sentence or a paragraph. He came right back. "Yes, but the Lord has forgiven you." Isn't that good news today? That we want to hide our sin, we want to run from it, but the Lord isn't interested in us running from our sin. He's interested in us confessing it, and so that He will offer quickly forgiveness. This is a beautiful picture of our God. A beautiful picture of our God. Centuries later, the prophet Ezekiel would record the heart of God and His desires to transform our hearts from being capable of even what David did, murder, to being people who are tender and soft toward the will of God. Ezekiel wrote these words, inspired by the Lord, "Then I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. Your filth will be washed away, and you will no longer worship idols. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. Then I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decrees and be careful to obey my regulations." The gift. Man, let us not get weary of hearing this story. The gift toward a repentant heart of mankind is not just forgiveness. It's a complete heart transplant. It's a new way to see color. It's a new way to see people. It's a new way to experience life because the heart is transformed into something brand new. God cleanses us, and then through the unmatched power of the Holy Spirit, He transforms us inside out. So many of us who follow Christ are interested in a card. I will call this the get out of hell card. You know what I'm saying? We want just enough of Jesus to know that when we close our eyes, when we breathe our final breath, that we will get out of hell and be placed in heaven. But I believe the card that Jesus is passing out doesn't say get out of hell. I believe the card that Jesus is passing out today says bring heaven to earth. I believe the card that Jesus is saying is I want to give you a purity so that you can see me right now, right where you are, right on your street, right in that crazy place you work, right in your family, right in that crazy family Thanksgiving dinner you're getting ready to experience, right where you are. I'm present and I want to be with you and I want you to see me work and I want to work through you. Purity of heart sees God today, not when you die. We are just looking for the bare minimum requirements. Jesus is saying, I want to replace your heart, your stony, hard, totally corrupt heart, and I want you to see things the way I see things. Blessed are the pure of heart, for they will see God. What I need us to remember today is this. The position of your heart, the position of your heart will determine the direction of your life. This is what the author of Proverbs, probably David's son Solomon, writing this, "Guard your heart above all else, for it will determine the course of your life." I say the position of your heart today will determine the direction of your life. So, the question remains, how do I then develop purity within me? You don't have to go to the emergency room for you to get a heart check today. Let me give you four questions for you to think about as you do a little bit of a heart check. Number one, do you long for the things of God? Do you long for the things of God? Secondly, do you long to be in God's presence? Do you have a desire to be with Him, to meet with Him, to experience Him? Not just in this place or in the church of your preference or wherever you find Him closest, but I mean every moment. Do you long to experience God's presence? Number three, do you grieve over the broken world or friends that you have that are stuck in sinful patterns? I mean, are we growing tired of giving excuses of the sin? Are we grieving the world around us? Because see, when you're passionate about something, if you lose a game, you grieve. If you're passionate about missing out on an opportunity to meet a superstar that you love to follow, you grieve. Do you grieve the broken world around us and your friends who are stuck in sinful patterns? Finally, has God revealed to you in this day areas of sin that are keeping you from a pure heart? Has God today, maybe through the words that I've shared, through the Holy Spirit speaking to you, revealed to you areas that are blocking your ability to have that purity of heart you long for? If so, can I encourage you to look over the words that David wrote in response to Nathan's moment of bringing up his sin to David? David responded by writing a song. That song is recorded in Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, because of your unfailing love. Because of your great compassion, blot out the stain of my sins. Wash me from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a loyal spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. God has done work here today. In the first service, there were many who acknowledged that there were things that God revealed to them that they needed to confess. And in the season of confession, in the season of giving thanks, it's good for us to pause and to reflect on this. Time and time again throughout God's Word, people challenged God with how He was breaking their cultural norms. And every time He would come back to them and say, listen, I'm not about your cultural norms. I'm about connecting to the Heavenly Father. He said, I am not here for the healthy. I am here for the sick. And so Jesus come and He hung out with sick people, with people like you and with people like me, people who needed Him. Too often we've given in to the idea that Jesus only hangs out with the people who deserve Him. I'm here to tell you, Jesus hangs out with the people who need Him. And if Jesus were walking around today, I would do whatever I could to be in His presence. Not because I deserve it, but because I need it. I desperately need it. So today I'm going to call you to a moment of silence, sitting among ourselves, acknowledging that our sin needs repentance, like David offered. That we need a moment of confession saying, I have sinned against the Lord, so that His Spirit can whisper back into your heart, yes, and your sins are forgiven. Can we take just a moment to sit in silence? I would just want to ask you to be honest with yourself. I'm going to be honest with myself. God, show me. Reveal to me your heart. And show me the things in mind that are getting in the way. Almighty God, Father, for our Lord Jesus Christ, maker and judge of us all, we acknowledge and repent of our selfishness and all sins that you have revealed in this moment that have been committed against you and our brothers and sisters. have mercy on us. And through that mercy, grant to us a new life and a new heart with victory and power over sin, so that we may stand strong against the temptations of our adversary. To the glory of your holy name, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Additional downloads and resources are available by visiting flushingcommunity.org. Join us this Sunday as we gather to experience God's transforming love together.